Hallelujah. Isn't the Lord good? Very good. Well, we've just had a supernatural time this whole Friday night and Saturday. We want to thank you for coming. Those that didn't come, we understand that life is full. But, you know, we believe in the Word of God where it says, like in the Old Testament, those who came out, and those who couldn't, for whatever reason, didn't. But yet, those who stayed by the stuff received the same portion and share than those that went out. So we pray that the Lord would just release the same blessing upon all of you who weren't here, because we know life is full. And there's this word called responsibility that creeps up on us, doesn't it? And we don't have a choice but to be responsible over those areas. But I would like to say to you that the Spirit of God is moving in a powerful way in this region and in this territory. God is moving powerfully all over the world. It's our joy to see how God is moving in different nations and different places. But we want to tell you, get ready, because there's a harvest that's here. And you can't look to the geography to determine what's going to happen, because God can, out in the middle of nowhere, decide to do something. Now, I'm not calling this nowhere, by the way. This is not a nowhere. This is a somewhere. And God's going to do so much in this region, in this territory. And he's been preparing the geography and preparing the people and preparing everybody for what he's going to do. And I'm telling it to you prophetically. I'm prophesying it over you, that there's a great harvest to come in this region, in this territory. So open up your hearts, open up your minds, and be ready. And along that line, I just want to share a couple of things. Last night when my husband asked, did you want to say something? And I didn't want to get into anything, because I knew something I was carrying in my spirit to share with you. But just two gold nuggets. If you have your Bible, you turn to Matthew 13 real quick. And I just want to point this out to you. Honey, could you bring me those glasses right there? This script is getting tinier as I A-G-E. How many of you A-G-E? You know what A-G-E is? Isn't that kind of cute way to say age, you know? A-G-E. Just want to come here. Chapter 13, it's a chapter full of parables. There are actually eight parables there. The parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, the dragnet, and the sons of the kingdom. And so we see those parables. Well, the disciples kept hearing Jesus talk to the multitude in parables. And basically right here, verse 10, the disciples say to him, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you doing that? And I don't think that they challenged him disrespectfully. I think they were reverent. I think they said, Lord, why do you talk to the people in parables? But inside, I think in 21st century vernacular, it would be, hey, dude, what's up with this? Why can't you just say what you mean and mean what you say? Why are you always telling these stories and these allegories, you know? Why can't you just be direct? And but they said, why do you do that? And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. That's pretty amazing. I mean, we know that it's God's will that no man should perish, but it says here, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he that has in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from them. Therefore, I speak to them, listen, why he's telling them, this is why I speak to them in parables. Because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but not understanding. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see. Now he's telling them why. Why? He says, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return, and I should heal them. Now, what we need to understand, remember at the end of John 6, when Jesus told the disciples, are you also going to go away and leave me? And Peter said, Lord, where can we go? You alone have the words of life. All right. Are you here reading that word there? It says, I speak to them in parables, lest they would hear with their ears and understand, see with their eyes and perceive, and turn and be healed. That's why having the words of Jesus and the word of God is so important, because, see, hearing and seeing equal healing. Hearing and seeing equal healing. I'm not adding to it. It's right there. Hearing plus seeing equals healing. Healed in heart, healed in mind, healed in body. And I share that with you because the power of that, for us to understand the word of God, the revelation of Jesus. Every time we have a revelation of Jesus, there comes a powerful dynamic in our lives. And that's where, oh, I see, said the blind man. Oh, I hear, said the deaf man. Oh, I see what you're saying. How many times do we say that? I see what you're saying. We have to remember Habakkuk chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and wait upon the ramparts to see what you say to me. See what you say to me. John was on the Isle of Patmos. And he said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and I turned to see the voice. I turned to see the voice. How do you see a voice? It's a prophetic dynamic and it's who we are as a people. Hearing and seeing equal healing. And with that, I just want to share this one thing, this last one thing. Okay. With understanding that, what is our mandate? You as a church, you as new life, 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 ethos, life. That's what you're about. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Hearing plus seeing equals healing. Where can we go from your presence? From you have the words of life. And those words cause us to hear and see what he's saying and cause us to walk with a healed heart, a healed mind, a healed body. And what he's saying too as well, because of the compassion of the Lord, he's saying, unto them the mysteries of the kingdom haven't been given. Because he's God, he's sovereign, he knows what their choice is going to be. So he's like, if I reveal myself even more, they're going to have more guilt and understanding, because he knew they would reject him. But we haven't rejected him. We've accepted him. So with that, turning to see the voice, hearing plus seeing equals what? Healing. Okay, we got that. Now, in Mark 6, and then, you know, I turn to see the voice. I want you to know life has a voice. Say that to your neighbor. Life has a voice. Life has a voice. Life has a voice. Life is a voice. It has a voice. In Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, the scripture speaks about Jesus and his life. He is life and the life that he was giving. And he went from there and he came into his own hometown and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except within his hometown and among his own relatives. Huh? And then it goes, and even in his own household. And Jesus could do no miracle except a few healings of sick people. And he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around villages teaching. I just want to share this with you, with what God is going to do, is doing. As you hear and you see and you're healed, then that healing transcends into speaking and being a living oracle of what God has done for you. Everyone who was healed went and gave a testimony of how God touched their life. You don't understand, and I don't understand, the power that is within inside of us to make a transformative change and effect upon the community and the territory where we are. And I just want to say to you, look at it, this life of Jesus. Jesus had to go back to his own town. It says he went back to his own town. He came to his hometown. You know, you would think that in sports, home court is an advantage, isn't it? But, you know, as we see scripturally, Jesus was saying, spiritually, it wasn't an advantage. You know why? Because there was a polarization by familiarity. A polarization because of the familiarity that the townspeople had with homeboy. They said, wait a minute, this is our homeboy. He came from our hood. He came from our neck of the woods. This guy here, well, isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this, aren't these his brothers here and his sister? Excuse me, we know this guy. And they took offense at him. I want to say to you, the adversary likes nothing more than to make you think you're at a disadvantage and a handicap at your own home court. Do not allow the alienization and the polarization. Jesus still, though he was a prophet without honor in his own hometown, he still was in his hometown. He still went to his Jerusalem. He went to his Jerusalem and he spoke the word of God there and the words of life. A few people were healed, but the people by familiarity said, wait a minute, this person can't be God or this person can't hold life inside of them. That's exactly what your neighbors want to do to you. But it goes from the community to the neighborhood to even his own household. And some of you feel absolutely alienated, polarized, without voice, without impact or influence in your own household. And I tell you by the word of the Lord, God is changing that. Don't you be bound in your own households, in your own families, in your own communities, but allow life to have a voice because life has a voice. You might be the only Bible that your cousin reads, that your brother who's been alienated from you for whatever childhood unforgiveness that's there, whatever the situation is. Let life have a voice. You are our epistle known and read by all men, the Apostle Paul told the early church believers. And so that life within you has to get out. And you have to understand that as they hear it and they see it, they too will be healed. So get ready, people. Let life have a voice inside of you. And don't allow familiarity, a handicap, home court to be a disadvantage. Don't accept that. And let the prophetic inside of you, as God foretells and reaches out and heals and turns people away from their sin, their loss, their sense of nobody cares, and their depression and oppression, and you reach out and you be that life voice. Because Christ in you is life. He came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Where can we go from your presence? For you have the words of life. But we are those. Unto them, it's not been given the mysteries. But unto you, it has been given. Because as you hear and as you see, you are healed. And as you healed, you must be that life voice here and wherever God sends you. We love you. We love what God is doing here. We believe in what God is doing here. We believe in the vessels of honor in this house. We believe in your pastors. And we know that God sent them here with a life voice and a life force inside of them. And we believe that you, godly people, were praying and waiting and watching. You've been watching over this land and this territory for many years. Don't give up and don't grow weary in well-doing. You're about to reap a harvest. Some of you have been standing watch by night when no one else was awake. You were awake. You were praying. You were calling on the name of the Lord. And the Lord isn't just going to fill this house. It's not about filling this house. It's about filling the earth with his glory. That means in the house, outside of the house, and in other nations. So just know, Jeff and I, as Mutual Faith, we love you. We believe in you. You're in our hearts. We pray for you. We pray for your pastors. And we know God's got great things ahead. Don't be mute. Don't be deaf. Don't let the rocks cry out for you. God bless you.
You know, as Nancy spoke, I was reminded of something that was in my notes yesterday to share. As the weekend has been focused on the theme of taking off the old and putting on the new, walking in the new. And I have two things to share before I bring the word that is pretty much on my heart for the conclusion, the wrap-up of this time together. I'm going to be looking at a topic that I want to call keys to moving forward. As we put off the old and we make decisions to move forward, there are some keys that the Lord has given us to take with us. But two things, one thing that she reminded me of was when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, and he began to embellish on that. One of the parallels he used was he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is in John 3, just before 3:16, where he says, for God so loved the world. But the parallel he draws on is on the occasion when the children of Israel were murmuring. And murmuring is not a God-friendly experience, you know. Murmuring and grumbling are two things that the Lord detests, apparently enough to send serpents among the people, and thousands died. And Moses is like, oh God, what's the cure for this? And these serpents just came out of the ground and began to bite the people. And so he fell on his face before God. And the Lord said, here's the key. Here's the solution. You make a bronze serpent. Make a model of the very thing afflicting them. I want you to put it on a staff and lift it up in the midst of the congregation. And whoever looks will live. Whoever looks to that, because why is that? Because God said that's the cure. There is no other cure. This is the cure. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. That's the only cure. Do not be apologetic about the fact that Jesus said, I am the way, the only way. I am the truth. I'm the way to God. I'm the truth about God. I'm the life that God gives. This is not a negotiable issue. This does not make you arrogant or sectarian or prejudiced or whatever it might be. It's the truth. It simply is what it is. This is God's plan. God created the earth. God created you. Amen. When man fell, he had a solution in his heart. In eternity past was already in his heart. So God gave Moses just a little type of how it's going to work. What's been afflicting them, the serpent or sin has been afflicting them. Jesus became sin for us, was lifted up on a pole in the midst of the congregation. You might say, you and I, of all humanity, and God says, whoever looks lives. Amen. As we look, as we hear, and we see, we're healed. Hallelujah. Next picture real quick. I know there's someone here at least who needs to hear this simple story. Also in my notes that I neglected yesterday, but it's for you this morning. I have at least one person on my heart that I know this is for. And this is between you and God, but there's some others here, maybe some guests. If you're going to move forward before I even share this lesson, these keys, look with me at Genesis 11. If you're familiar enough with the call of Abraham, you realize that this comes before God said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your kindred and go to a land that I will show you. It's a little story about Abraham's father, Terah, who I'm convinced was a God-fearing man. A God-fearing man who had already determined he was going to get out of his country. He was going to take some steps forward in God. He was going to leave the old and pursue the new. This is in Genesis chapter 11, in verse 26. Now Terah, this is again the father of Abraham. This is before the Abrahamic call. This is before Abraham hears God's commission to him to leave home, to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and head to a land that God was going to show him. So Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. So Lot's dad was a gentleman named Haran, the brother of Abram. And Haran died. Verse 28 of Genesis 11. Before his father Terah in his native land, in Ur the Chaldees. And then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Verse 31, and Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law, Sarah, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. Wow. This was the land that God had yet to promise to them, but there was something stirring in his heart that knew already it was time to leave the old and pursue the new. Are you with me? You with me? Watch what happens. Watch what happens. And they came to Haran, the same name as his son. There must have been a region, a town, literally, with the same name of his son. Now remember, his son had passed, and no doubt he had suffered that loss. But as he journeyed toward what would be new, a new horizon, a new day, a new promise, verse 32 says that they came to Haran, 31, Ur the Chaldees, go to the land of Canaan. They came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Do you get the picture? Terah, stirred, pre-Abrahamic call, pre-Abrahamic covenant, but stirred somehow by the Spirit of God to leave, get up, get out, and go. Leave Ur the Chaldees, a pagan, idolizing country. It was in his heritage, in his blood, but he knew there was more. I'm getting out of here. I'm going towards something new. Tragically, his son had died. He was moving away from that grief and that loss. But he came to a place, listen, that had the same name as his son that, listen, please hear me, memorialized for him the old. Memorialized the past. And he dwelt there. And there, Terah died. Do you hear me, church? Do you hear me? Sarah and Abraham went on to the promised land of Palestine. The choice is yours. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5, and we'll talk about the keys of moving forward now. There's someone here today who needed to hear that story because you're tempted to pitch your tent in Haran. You've lived your life and had many good memories, maybe many bad memories, maybe even suffered loss. But it's easier than you think to memorialize the old, and sometimes more difficult than we expect to move forward into the new. But if you pitch your tent and camp and dwell in the old, it's very likely you'll die there and never see the land that flows with milk and honey. The promised land of Canaan. Are you with me? Just got to tell you one quick story. That was a little heavy, so let me give you something a little bit lighter. There was a Indian woman on the side of the road one day, and a woman had been to the farmer's market, and as she drove home, probably out somewhere, I can see it in remote Arizona or New Mexico, and along the side of the road was a dear little Indian woman with her things. And so the Lord just touched this lady's heart to stop and ask her if she needed a ride. So she pulled over and made room for her on the front seat, except for a little box there that she left. And she said, "Would you like a ride?" And the Indian woman just looked at her, blank stare, didn't say a word, just stood up, picked up her things, opened the back door, put them in, got in and sat down. So the lady proceeded onto the highway, and the Indian woman said nothing. So she just drove, and as she drove, she the Caucasian woman made a little chit chat, you know, but she still said nothing at all. And so she could see the Indian woman looking around, inquisitive, looked all around at the car inside, the surroundings, looked behind her, looked beside her. And after finally 20, 30 minutes of silence, she broke the silence by asking her about something that was apparently a box of some kind that was on the seat between them. And the Indian woman said this. She says, "What in bag?" And the Caucasian lady said, Oh, that's just a cake. I picked it up at the market. I got it for my husband." So another 5 minutes or so went by, and Indian woman turned to her and said, "Good trade." Good trade. I love that story, even though I'm the object of the joke, you know. I love it. You should share that, whatever that was. Okay. Listen, that's okay. Look, I tell you this. I just shared that at a Valentine's marriage retreat that Nancy and I did. So we're standing together when I'm sharing the story. And it's one of those stories, obviously, you just got to pause. Well, no, you got to pause and you got to wait because it hits you. It kind of sneaks up on you, right? So she jumps right in. She says, "Well, you know," she makes change. I said, "Honey, stop. Stop. Don't explain it." Because what Terry had just said, she said, "I just got it." It's a sleeper. It sneaks up on you. Oh, and I don't want to ask if there's any still who haven't got it, but that's okay, you know. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. I'm excited, frankly, about this message this morning because I feel like what the Lord has already done and is doing, you stand on a threshold. Many have already chosen to put their feet across the threshold. Some might even, I mean, they're just like a slingshot. They're just ready to just say, "Hey, don't let anything hold me back, man. I'm going forward." But there are some I just sensed prophetically this morning that are maybe holding on to the door jamb, not sure whether or not you just want to let go. So I bring that caution about Tara. As tragic as it is to suffer loss of any kind, it can be even a loss that causes us to camp in the old and not move forward into the new. I'm convinced the Lord would not have you do that. Amen. Would not have you do that. If it's been something as heinous as a loss, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're with the Lord. We're the ones who suffer the grief. But the grief is only compounded by building your camp around that loss. We have to move forward. It may take you a little time. I understand that. Whether the loss of a loved one or a home, a fire. One of the couples we prayed for last night afterward told us about a fire. To experience that kind of loss. That kind of loss. It's severe. But these keys that I want to share with you this morning pivot around a story regarding a man that was likely filled with more demons than anyone we read about in Scripture. And anyone I've ever encountered in real life. The story is fantastic. It's absolutely fantastic. I don't know if I've ever heard anyone talk about this story, but I'm just wound by it because there's some freedom, there's some keys to this. We're not just talking solely about deliverance, though there'll be some keys regarding deliverance. Amazingly simple keys. Keys that you'll say, "Wow, I was there all the time. It's right there. It's simple. So we're going to read 20 verses. Is that all right? In Mark chapter 5, a great story about the what we'll call the demoniac of Gadara. And we'll call this, I think I can use this, right? Once we get that up there. What do I? Give me a reminder. Perfect. Perfect. Keys to taking steps forward with God. Mark chapter 5. Then, do you know every word in Scripture is important? Then. Even a word like then. When you read then, it forces you, if you're a student, to go back and say, well, what happened before? Right? What happened before? It's like the word therefore. You have to find what it's there for. You know? Therefore. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him one out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could tame him. Wow. Could bind him, rather. No, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains he'd pulled apart by were pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces. Neither could anyone tame him, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Wow. Have you ever known anyone in such shape? You may have known someone who has suffered some severe mental affliction, maybe even seeing someone who needed to be put in a straitjacket, maybe someone with seizures to keep them from hurting themselves. This is extreme, and I'm grateful it's extreme. I'm glad the Bible records some of the worst cases so that we can understand how to deal with ours, right? Extreme. Verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he cried out with a loud voice. He ran, I'm getting ahead of myself, and worshiped him. And then he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Wow. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine were feeding there near the mountain. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out rather to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon possessed, the one who had the legion, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. That always baffles me. They were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Keys to taking steps forward with God. The entire weekend, the emphasis of the Holy Spirit has been putting off the old. It's an actual commitment, decision, that I make. I'm surrendering the old, even the old Adamic nature, and I'm walking in the new nature. I'm a child of God, born of His seed, an incorruptible seed by the Word of God that lives and abides forever. As many as are led now by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And if sons, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And Paul said, you know, I reckon. That's an intentional, the word reckon is not a southern term. Well, I reckon. That's not what it is. You know, boys, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, in a way it is, but what does reckon mean? Reckon doesn't mean, well, I kind of think we're going to do it this way. No, reckon is an arithmetic term. I consider, I've determined that the suffering of this present age is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. We're leaving the old, we're moving forward. So let's talk about our friend the demoniac. Jesus is moving into new territory. New territory, a place where He has never been before. I'm actually shooting this up there, right? That's where the receiver is. Doesn't matter anywhere. Praise God. So we're moving into new territory. It's the region called the Decapolis, or the area of the Gadarenes on the other side of the sea, near what's called the Deca, meaning 10, Opolis, the metropolis. So 10 cities. So there's a lot of issues in cities, as we know. There's no less issues in rural communities. It's just not quite as concentrated. But if you take and scrape it all together, as you might the rakes, the leaves in the backyard, and put it in a wheelbarrow, you realize there's just as much challenge in a rural community as there is in a metropolis. But Jesus is going now. They're on a mission, so to speak. He's got the disciples in the boat. They're going to the other side. And when they get out of the boat, immediately, turn to somebody and say, immediately. Anybody speak Spanish here? I love the term de repente. De repente, suddenly. Now, my wife teases me about that. She knows how much I love that word in Spanish, de repente. But she doesn't realize how much she says in English, all of a sudden. And all of a sudden. See, suddenly, that is a key word in Mark. Suddenly, things just come out of the blue. You know, there's a great passage in the scriptures that suddenly He came to His temple. Amen. You never know when God's going to show up. And He's going to take you suddenly by surprise. But on this occasion, immediately, the boys no sooner got their foot over the edge of the boat, here comes a guy out of the tombs. I call this hell's welcome wagon. Hell's welcome wagon. Now remember, we're moving forward, church. Whatever you hear today, this is to help you move forward. I'm not going to get my bag caught in the doorway trying to get out. I'm going to drop that sucker and move forward. But when I move forward, I guess I'm going to have to deal with some surprises. See? Now some people won't move forward because they already know that. They figured that one out. I don't want to deal with that. Oh, but listen, I want to get to the milk and honey. I want to get to a more impacting encounter with Jesus, because I know I need to be changed. I want to go deeper still. I want to be fuller. Amen. I want to be, you know, I just can't help Nancy keep thinking about that fancy Nancy thing. I want to be as fancy Nancy as you know, the Lord has in store. Amen for us. But I got to move forward. So here's four keys as we move forward. Key number one, expect confrontation. Expect confrontation. Just going to jump ahead and look at this. I'm going to come back. I'll come back and look at these. It seems every time, and you don't have to be a senior saint here to say amen to this. You can be one of the youngest among us. the youngest among us, and understand that, man, it seems like every time I purpose that I'm going to read my Bible, my life seems to get crazy busy. Right? Right? Now, here's the key. Number one, don't bite off these huge commitments like I'm going to read 10 chapters a day. That's foolish. Done that, been there. How about 40 chapters a day? You know, if you read 40 chapters a day, you'll get through the Bible once a month. That's right. How cool would that be? Now, I have a friend. You can write his name down. Gary Pecorny. Gary Pecorny, he was a little corny, but he was an amazing man. Missionary to Korea, mastered the Korean language to the point that he was about 5'3", and he entered a language contest in Korea. And the president then of South Korea said of him, with his back turned to me, among four other Koreans, I could not pick him out. That's right. He's brilliant. And he challenged me one day while I was a Bible school student to read 40 chapters a day. So I tried it for 2 days. 2 days. I didn't remember a thing that I read. I don't have that capacity, I guess, that capability, that gifting. Some of you do. So don't let what I'm sharing with you limit you. But you need to be more reasonable about what you say is going to be your MDR, your minimum daily requirement. See? You eat every day, don't you? You sleep so much every day. So we really should work on ingesting so much of the word, some kind of spiritual nourishment on a daily basis. Right? So, but when I make that commitment today to take those steps forward and maybe just read 2 chapters a day, that's all right. Or maybe get a through the Bible in a year. You might actually have one in your Bible. That's cool too. And every now and then you're going to miss it. It's okay. Don't try to go back and make up. Just keep moving forward. Somebody say amen. Amen. See? Reading the Bible is a good thing, church. Don't get away from that, and don't think this is an old school idea. If you don't know the truth can't set you free. Don't leave your Bible on the shelf or on the toilet behind the potty and let a quarter inch of dust build up on it. You know? At least put a daily bread there for Pete's sakes. Right? Don't get upset with me. I'm just telling you what happens. I'm going to move forward and some kind of confrontation hits me. I'm going to go back, though, before we cover that, because I missed some good stuff right here. See, we talked about this demoniac, and we raced over his diagnosis and prognosis. Now, what is that? Well, when we pray for people, sometimes they share with us what their diagnosis is and include the prognosis. The diagnosis is, by now you guys understand what that is, it's the act or process of identifying or determining the nature and cause of a disease or injury. We really don't have that about the demoniac. And we don't really know what the cause was that got him to where he is, but the prognosis seems to be that everyone accepted a marginal prediction, at least, of the probable course and outcome of the disease, and that was they tried to do something with the poor guy. They chained him. They tried to use, didn't you see that with me? To tame him. Tame him. There's things that only really apply to animals in this description. This is not healthy psychiatric treatment here. And so they got to the place where all they could do was just relegate him up to the tombs, his poor family. What must they have thought? Was he a married man? We don't know. Did he have children? We don't know. Was he a grandpa? We don't know. What did his poor grandson think about his poppy? What's going on? The prognosis was grim. The likelihood of recovery, they'd given up on. They accepted his disease, his alcoholism. It's a disease, you know. You just have to accept it. See? a man with an unclean spirit. Look at all those symptoms. He dwelt among the tombs. No one could bind him or tame him day and night, crying, cutting himself. See, we've known cutters. We can look at some of his symptoms and try to trace the diagnosis and say, in 9 times out of 10, cutters are very hurt people. Some real hurt going on there. Generally, there's been some abuse, been some severe rejection. Don't feel accepted. Don't feel anyone notices them. But I can cut myself, and that makes people go crazy. And I can experience, even in my own pain, a sense of satisfaction that I can't get from living in the culture that I live in. How unfortunate. But watch, there's freedom for you. There's freedom for you. If you're a closet cutter in any respect, I'm not talking just physical, maybe you're a spiritual cutter. You cut yourself spiritually. You deprive yourself of truth and life and fellowship because you feel rejected. Rejection is the ultimate curse of sin. And I believe one of the biggest things that we fear more than anything else in life, as I shared with the men yesterday. So let's talk about this key of confrontation. See, it's going to happen, church, that when you leave today, you can expect some kind of, maybe confrontation is too strong. Let's use the word resistance. See, resistance. But that's okay. You should know that every time a plane takes off, it points its nose into the wind. Are you with me? It doesn't look to get the wind on its tail. It wants the wind in its nose. It's the resistance that gives you flight. Hallelujah. It's the wind going over your wings that gives you lift, that pulls you up, that keeps you buoyant. It's when you lose that you go into a stall, and now you're in trouble. So keep your face into the wind, church. Hallelujah. Don't fear the wind. Don't fear resistance. Don't fear confrontation, because God is going to work all things together for good. It's a changing, though, of my mind, a renewing of my mind, a putting off of the old and embracing the new, and realizing that this resistance is not against me, it's for me. Hallelujah. It's for me. To those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. See, here's the change of thought we need to see. In most cases, our general response to any prognosis is to find a way to cope, right? I don't want to ask how many of us have a bottle of ibuprofen in our purse or satchel. I hope my wife does. Are you with me? But don't stop praying for complete healing. You can manage your pain, but you're not ibuprofen, Tylenol is not going to deliver you from pain. And let's be real and understand that there are more heroin users today than have ever been. Don't have to use harsh terms to describe the fact that everyday people are addicted to drugs. Everyday people, professional people, end up with an injury or prescribed Aladdin or Oxycontin or whatever it might be. And before you know it, they have become a slave to something they never dreamed, ever. Politicians, attorneys, men in high office. That's right. Every day. Because unfortunately, at some point, we have to stop coping and start conquering. Amen? Stop coping. See, no one could bind him, not even with chains. Neither could anyone take him. But what God has for us in the new is, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How foolish it would sound to say, in all these things, we are more than copers. Amen. And yes, we're more than copers. We're conquerors, and we're more than conquerors. Wow. More than conquerors. See? Now, to be more than conquerors, we have to become conquerors in order to become more. Right? Through Christ, who loves us. There's only one way. It's through Christ. I don't have the energy. I don't have the strength. I don't have the know-how. I am dumb as rocks. I'm dumb as rocks. I don't stand in front of the mirror as do many of the Jews have, as they have for years, and thank the Lord for two things. Every morning, thank God I'm not a Gentile. This is the truth. And number two, thank God I'm not a woman. How sad is that? That's the Jewish male. I stand in front of the mirror and say, I'm a son of God. I am as dumb as rocks, but I am a son of God. Because the more I recognize my depravity, personal depravity, the more I can embrace His supremacy. Hallelujah. That all I need, I find in Him. And we are more than conquerors. So expect resistance, confrontation, but let's learn how to move from coping. Terra coped and camped and died. The key of coronation. Look with me again. Let your eyes fall on this in Mark chapter 5. Look with me before we even consider these notes. So immediately there meets him one out of the tomb. He comes out resisting Jesus. But verse 6 says this. When he saw Jesus, he ran and worshiped him. Now, if you look at the dialogue, the words that come out of his mouth are not being spoken by the man. The words that come out of his mouth, we are legion, are the demons, for we are many. The words that say, what have we to do with you, Jesus, are not coming from the man. They're coming from the demons. The resistance, listen, is not coming from the man. It's coming from the demons. Let's look at what the man does. The man sees him and runs toward him. Now, mistakenly, we often confuse the man running toward us as a demonic attack against us. And in one respect, it is. Hear me. But let's not forget the man. Let's not forget the man could be you. What's in your heart when you see Jesus? He ran to him. He saw him from afar. He ran to him. And this is what he did. He ran to him and he knelt at his feet. Hallelujah. The man. Now watch this. And he worshiped him. Now let's not forget, he's got 10,000 demons on board. And I want you to just think with me what those demons are doing. Do you think they want to be in that position before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords a moment before the time? They've already expressed themselves. Well, what are you doing here? See, you're coming to disrupt our operation here. What do we have to do with you? In Luke, the same story says, have you come here to torment us before the time? Don't torment us, Jesus. Are you kidding me? 10,000, listen, do you want to understand the nature of the occult and of the demonic? 10,000 sniveling, right? Whatever the word is. Just forgive me, snot-nosed demons. Little brats saying, don't torment me, Jesus. Leave us alone. We got this man to ourselves. We're tormenting literally the hell out of him. But don't torment us. There's 10,000 of us. Don't touch us. 10,000 demons watch. The man is prostrate, coronating Jesus, King of Kings. Oh, and the demons are saying, no, don't do it. Pull up. Why? Because they know their day is coming when every knee shall bow of things in heaven and of things on earth and of things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But not today, says the demons. We ain't doing it yet. And the broken human being, the little boy, says, "Oh, yes, you are, buddy, because I'm going down. I'm going down. I'm going. Hallelujah. I'm going down." And he's in that. I love it. Do you love it, church? Can you see it with me? What's the answer to your problem? Crown him King of Kings. Coronate him. Just bow the knee. It's that simple. It doesn't get any more complicated than that. Bow the knee. Surrender to him. Worship him. Hallelujah. Worship him. Who cares? And then listen, 10,000 demons. How many demons do you have? 10,000 demons have to get off his back. 10,000 demons have to get off his back. Now listen, that's not your problem. That's Jesus' problem. He starts negotiating with them. The demons, they're negotiating. Don't throw us out of the area. We got a good thing going on here. See, spirits are regional. They're territorial. We don't want to leave the area. Don't kick us out of the area. How about these pigs? How about these pigs? Well, Jesus was Jewish, right? It wasn't on his menu for the afternoon. He wasn't interested in pulled pork. He said, "You know what? The pigs are good. Pigs are good. Go ahead. Have at it." 10,000 demons. So what does this look like? This looks like 5 apiece boarding each one of these pigs. Come on, man. Read the Bible with some imagination, will you? What are you doing wasting your time with Netflix or, you know, your cell phone? For Pete's sake, open the book, right? It's there. It's fantastic. It's absolutely fantastic. You didn't get it the first time. It's okay. Read it again. See? Read it again. It's not a rerun when you read it again. Right? It's never a rerun. The Bible is not a rerun. Hallelujah. Every time you get more. And more, and more, every time. Thank you, Jesus. That's right. Pigs are good. Go ahead. Have at it. I'm myself going to have fish today. Maybe some chicken. Maybe I have some red meat, but I'm not eating those pigs. Help yourself. Are you with me, church? Listen, resistance. It's all right. You can open the door. Listen, my daughter, bless her heart, she bought a beautiful little used but nice little Ford Ranger. Not a Ranger. That's a truck. What's the little SUV? Smallest one Ford has. Escape, Explorer. Not the Explorer. That's a big one. Escape. The Escape? So bless her heart. First car, you know, she's ever owned. And it's windy in Rochester. It's like out here. Okay, it's probably windier here because, you know, you don't have, as pastor says, anything to break the wind. So, you know, I had to teach her how to, she's got to point her nose into the wind when she parks. Well, she pointed the rear end into the wind. She opened the door and the door just went, it almost blew right off. See, that's the way sometimes it is when you say, "I'm moving forward in God." And before you even get out of the vehicle, right, the wind dimples the door. It's like, come on, Lord, come on. And what he's testing really is the posture of your heart. You're going to just whimper and just find a way to cope? Or are we going to press through and realize he's made you more than a conqueror? Hallelujah. More than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. And all it takes for me to become more than a conqueror is to bow my knee and coronate him. Remember, he's the Lord. He's in control. Well, Lord, I guess you wanted a dimple in your truck. That's your business. I don't like it. You know, I'm all, you know, fixated with my new vehicle, but it's all right, Lord, you'll take care of it. And that's tough in that moment, right? It's tough, but it's like, okay, Jesus, I bow. From that to things much greater, he ran to him, bowed down, and worshiped him. Now watch what happens. Watch what starts to happen. Hallelujah. Remember, all those demons are on board. Something's got to happen. They start negotiating with Jesus. Jesus takes care of it. Takes care of it all. See, the man went free. Oh, I just wanted, my wife told me she was, and I do too, this was divinely inspired, but that note numbered the second one there. Hell has no plans for what happens when a man or a woman prostrates themselves before the living God. All right? You got that? Hell was not ready. They were totally unprepared. totally unprepared. Have you come here before the time? Wait a minute. This is not on the schedule. We know the day is coming. And don't you kid yourself. Hell knows the day is coming. Their doom is sure. Darkness's doom is sure. Lies' doom is sure. Even lies that have our own nation wrapped up in political stupidity. Political ignorant stupidity has their doom in store. All of it. I'm not talking people, I'm just talking lies. I'm talking demonic spirits. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Communism will bow. Socialism will bow. The lies of humanistic socialism will bow. And every tongue will confess of things in heaven. Every angel, every divinely inspired angel will willingly bow. Everything on earth, governments, principalities, powers, rulers, kings, princes, presidents, congressmen, mayors, policemen, community organizers will bow. And everything under the earth that at the name of Jesus, hallelujah, let it happen, Lord. But here's what happened when the man bows. He goes free. And three things happen, and we'll wrap up with these three things. Three things take place while he's just prostrate before the Lord. He's seated now. Before, there was nothing in his diagnosis or prognosis that he could sit down. He was running around all night long, screaming, cutting himself, crying out. There was no rest to the tormented, no rest to the affliction he found himself in. Now he's clothed. He was naked as a jaybird before. Suddenly he's sitting, he's clothed, and his mind has been restored. Hallelujah. Let's look at all three of these. Sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Let's take one at a time. We talked about this yesterday. We could call this positional truth. When he regenerated you by the Holy Spirit, he seated you together with Christ in heavenly places. You're literally seated with Jesus on the throne of all eternity next to the Father. That's right. That's truth. Seated with him in heavenly places. You're in Christ. It's a divine operation of regeneration that God has done for you by faith, and that not of yourselves. By faith in Jesus Christ. Sitting. Oh, whew. Take a load off, honey. Whew. Let's take a load off. Wow. Yesterday we were tired. At a certain point, my wife said, honey, can you get a chair? I said, will a stool work? She said, anything. Anything. So we sat in stools and prayed for people. Is that all right? We sat on the stool. How many of us, just think about it. When you've been standing for a while and you're exhausted and you haven't been able to sit down, and all of a sudden you sit down. Oh, man. Right? Come on. You're sitting, church. This, see, you're not working for this now. Your work is over. You're not tormented any longer. We're seated together with him. It's not by works of righteousness. And he has cleansed us and our consciences from the dead works that some of us still kind of gravitate to. Because we sort of think they please the Lord. Give it up. Lay it down. Sit down. It's okay, sit down. It's like going to someone's home and they're just so busy they can't just sit down. Sit down and join us. Sit down. Martha, thank you for your service. You're precious, but sit down. Raised us up and seated us together with Christ, clothed Well, that's a good idea. You don't want to watch TV with my wife, trust me. Because if there's something that's a little distasteful, she'll quickly say, put some clothes on, will you please? Just put some clothes on, you know. And we got three girls, and for 35 years, I mean, she's still singing the same song, whatever it may be. Can you put some clothes on, please? That's right. Put some clothes on. Come on. But listen, it's not just any clothes he put on his boy. He clothed him in righteousness. His surrender marked him as a man that saw Jesus as Lord. He needed him to cover all the bases. Righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Ghost. Lord, I need it all. Let me have it. He's clothed. He put on the new man. He put off the old. Take it. Just take it. Every thread of it, take it. There's not a piece of it that I want to save. No hoarder here. No hoarder here. Listen, don't be a spiritual hoarder. Let it go. Let it go. Number three, right mind. See, this is why the word is so important. This is why you don't work for it, but this is why we, Lord, help us not be lazy when it comes to the word. Because we need the truth to permeate and cut through the everyday lies of our thinking. Because this world is working overtime. Overtime. And if you got a TV in your house, you have a smartphone. I got an ignorant phone. My phone is stupid. It's absolutely stupid. There's very little smartness I get out of it. You know? It's a dumb phone. It's not as smart as what we think it is. Like my friend Keith Handy. I love Keith Handy. He's a farmer, five children, one day passed in front of the television. He had one of those big old consoles with the four legs. Remember those? Probably cherry or mahogany or something like that. He passed in front of the TV. He didn't like what he saw. He went, without saying anything to anybody, out to the mudroom, got his shotgun, picked up that television just like a bale of hay. He picked that thing up. He carried it, yanked the cords right out of the wall. The kids are saying, what are you doing, Daddy? What are you doing? He didn't answer, didn't say a word. Just like the Indian woman in the car, didn't say a word. Brought it out to the side of the barn, set it down. They're all watching him now. They're like, Dad's crazy. He's flipped out. What's going on? Takes about 10 steps back. He's got five birdshot in this probably Mossberg pump. With each shot, more peace came into his soul. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know if to this day they have a television in there. That's their prerogative. But if that's what it takes, whatever it takes. So you gotta stop yourself for a minute and say, wow, I don't realize how much this stuff is affecting me. How it affects the way I think. How it affects my faith. My faith. I should be believing for things that this stuff conditions me to cope. Look at how many drug commercials there are that are going to take care of your problem. But you haven't listened to all the side effects, have you? I mean, you listen to the second half of that commercial, it's like, taking this medication may cause death, you know? I mean, it's like, you know, internal bleeding and don't take this, you know, if you're drinking alcohol and, you know, you may like literally flip out. It's just, it's crazy stuff. But it's all going to help you cope. Right? We're a coping culture, church, but if you'll get into the Word and let it renew your mind. Yes. Hallelujah. A mind that has already been given you. A mind that the Scripture calls the mind of Christ. Yes. 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 We have the mind of Christ. Thank you, Lord. And that demoniac, what a testimony he is to every one of us. No problem too great for Jesus. No resistance too strong. No wind or gust too powerful to stay off you simply bowing the knee. It's that simple. I urge you, as often as possible, literally, physically, bow the knee. And when you can't bow the knee, bow the heart. Live with a bowed heart, a humble and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Burnt offering and sin offering. This is Jesus speaking in a prophetic song. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will. Oh my God, yea, your law is written upon my heart. Church, we're moving forward. Hallelujah. This church is a progressive church, which means it's moving forward with God. We're progressing in God. We don't really care much. I mean, thank God for this nice shed he's given us. I want to make it clear, this is not the house of God. This is the house of God. These are the lively stones. See? This is what God cares about. Amen. Not brick and mortar, but his people, his sons and his daughters. He recognizes that the world is broken, lost, and estranged, and that even they at times when you take steps forward may appear to be resisting you, but remember, they're just lost little boys and girls, lost just like you, in which spiritual affliction and torment has literally possessed many of them. And while hell may be coming to resist us, that broken little boy or little girl, when they see Jesus in you, will bow the knee. They will bow the knee. Now watch what happens. Key number four, the key of commission. There's a key of confrontation. There's a key of coronation. There's a key of conquering. There's a key of commission. The demoniac said to Jesus, please, please, can I go with you? He said, in a sense, he said, yes, you can come with me, but it won't be physically. You'll be working with me, but here's how I would like to commission you. I want you to go home. I want you to go home to your friends. And obviously that takes in family as well. And you just tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion upon you. Thank you, Jesus. There it is. I can assure you today that if you will receive this commission, if you will receive this commission, all that you need for the journey has already been provided. Like Jesus said to the women who came to the tomb, go tell my disciples that I'm going to Galilee, there they will see me. Lo, I have told you. And for the disciples to see Jesus, they only had to obey what he said. He said, I'm going before you. And sure enough, I want to say that wherever he sends you, he goes before you. And when you go, when you read the passage in Matthew 28, you realize he encountered them before they even got to Galilee. See? He encountered them in their obedience, because once they took the steps forward, Jesus met them on the road. How cool was that? Listen, there may be a reluctance to obey, maybe an apprehension, a feeling like, no, I've done that before and I hit my head. Listen, no one's hit their head more than me. Listen, no one has hit their head or bumped their shins. You don't want to see my shins. Honestly, I am just a plague for bumping my head and hitting my shins. And Crazy Joe, when I was in high school, driving a 65 Mustang, I was trying to jump in his car, and the door was open. I said, Joe, come on, man, stop. And he's cruising at about 10 miles an hour. I'm like, Joe, stop. And I'm running alongside, and I'm trying to jump in. And if you know a Mustang, it's a very low-riding car. And as I go to jump in, he hits the brake. And at that moment, I'm lifting my leg to jump in. And it lifted up my jeans, caught my shin, and ran right down the running board. And I have about a centimeter, yeah, I'm sorry to gross you out, but that's what I live with. About a centimeter of skin. There's no meat on these flamingo legs. Okay? It's all wood. In fact, I didn't tell you, the guy's frisking me in the insecurity the other day. He's frisking me, he's going up, he feels something hard, and he takes his knuckles and he knocks. I said, dude, that's just all wood, man. That's my leg. That's my leg, okay? And he should have been familiar with that because he was a tall, thin guy, you know. And in my head, oh yeah, my head. I lived in a little trailer for a little while behind the church when Nancy and I were married, and the door, the threat hit about right here, right there, right? What the heck with trailer doors, you know? Couldn't they make them a little taller than 6 feet? I'm 6'3". So all I need is just a few more inches hitting the metal frame of a trailer door over and over. So, you know, you get. So maybe that's where you're at spiritually. Maybe that's where you're at in terms of getting involved with the church. And whatever that means, maybe where it's at in just reaching out to somebody that's lost. Amen. Listen, he goes before you. And he commissions you today. Yeah, I want you to be with me. But here's all I want you to do. I just want you to go home. You go home and you tell your family and friends what great things the Lord has done for you. You don't think they're interested, do you? Oh, yes, they are. See? And don't leave this out. How he has had compassion. Compassion upon me. The world is looking for compassion. It's looking for love. It's looking to be loved. It's looking to be accepted. Like I shared with the men yesterday, looking for a sense of belonging. They don't know who they are, a sense of identity. What Father has planned, that he make them his children. They're looking for acceptance and they need security. And marriages are failing because they think they're going to find that in marriage. And they're like what I call two ticks and no dog. Got to think about that one for a minute too. You thought you were going to find from him that emotional need that you had for acceptance. And so you went looking for it and didn't find it. And he thought he was going to find it in you. And yeah, it's great to be in love and to care for one another. But those deep-seated needs of the soul are not satisfied by our spouses. They're only found in him. Oh yes, we have responsibilities to one another. To care and understand and be devoted and respectful and affirm and on and on. I shared these with our brothers yesterday. But ultimately, she can't touch that inner inside need that God has placed there that draws me only to him. It caused me to bow my knee and confess that he is Lord. So Father, today, on bended knee, and if you're in a position to join me, you may. If physically for any reason or you'd rather just stay in your seat, you can do that. But I'd like us to just bend the knee. Lord Jesus, we run to you today, Lord. We run to you today, driven not just by the weight of the oppression that may have been upon us, but by the fact that we see you. We see you, and yes, there are things that are against us, but you say you will work them for us. Hallelujah. We set all of that aside, and we just come with open face and open heart and bow our knee to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son. We thank you that you made him the king, and now we make him our king. We crown him with many crowns, this lamb upon the throne. We hail him as the supreme ruler and authority in our lives. We come under his divine protection and covering and provision. And we ask you now to give us the keys, Lord, to not fear resistance or confrontation. We place it in your hands. We realize you're working for us all things together for good. We love you, Lord. We love you. And you say that's your promise to those who love you. And Lord, we ask you to heal us today, to take from us the afflictions we've learned to cope with. Heal us mentally, physically, and spiritually. Bring healing. As Nancy shared this morning, we hear your word and we see you, Lord. You're lifted up as the serpent was in the wilderness, and we look to you and live today. Heal us, Lord. Cause our expectation to ever be that you will be our healer. You will be our healer. Oh, God. And now, Lord, we hear you say, go. Thank you, Father. Go to your friends. To your friends. Hallelujah. To your family. And tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And that he has had compassion. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. That he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. If Brian wants to come, I believe it's Brian, right? Brad? He loves me, me. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves. I'm just going to sing this one more time and then give it back to Pastor, and he can close as he'd like. But I'd just like you one more time to recognize that the simplest key and yet the most profound of all is our acknowledging him as our Lord. As we bow our knee to him, we surrender the fight. We surrender the pain, the loss, the fear. We surrender the torment and the oppression and bow our knee to him and worship him. He then lifts from us. Hallelujah. Lifts from us and takes care. Amen. Of every care, of every need, where he seats us with him in Christ. Thank you, Lord. He clothes us with his righteousness, and he changes, hallelujah, the very core and essence of our mind, and gives us the mind of Christ. Oh, renew my mind today, Lord. Renew my mind, Father. Father, give my mind peace. Cause my mind to gravitate to thoughts of your love and your truth. Remove the lies and the torment, the pain, the guilt, the memories that often torment me. I forgive today, Lord, any that on occasion thoughts come back about loss or offense. Where I've been wronged or offended. Lord, I release them today here at your feet, Lord. Hallelujah. You love us, Lord. You love us. You love us, Lord. Now go and go tell your friends and your family what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion. I just want to say before we hand this back to Pastor, you've got to understand that prophetic ministry is not like a bullet. It's nuclear. It's nuclear. So while Kim might be the target initially, it doesn't just go through him. It extends to us all. Now, I can say it's very apparent to me in the Spirit that this is a parenting flock. The spirit of a father and a mother is upon whosoever will. Now, you can look at an emerging generation as they need to get their act together, or you can be a parent that loves and understands and recognizes, I'm here for you, honey. I'm here for you. We have to let them make choices that we might have ourselves made and realize where they're going. So we want to stop them from making them, right? And we realize that, yeah, we took a few steps on Fool's Highway. Some of us more than others, right? But we're here for them. The door is always open. My heart is always there. Amen. And we're prepared as a body to parent a fatherless generation, even a motherless generation. We hear more all the time where mothers walk away from their children. I don't understand it as a father. I can't personally fathom nothing separating us. It were something to happen and we experience divorce, I could not abandon my children. I couldn't do it. I couldn't move out of state. I don't want to move out of state from them now, you know, because they're having children. I want to be close to them, right? But when I hear about a mother, I don't get it. I just don't get it. It's a spiritual issue. It's a familiar spirit. It's an onslaught of the enemy. It's a legion of demons on our culture is what it is. But there's freedom, hallelujah, and deliverance in Christ. And there's a safe place. This is a lighthouse. This is a parenting body with a father and a mother that have a parenting spirit, hallelujah, who, like Abraham, God made him a father. It didn't come naturally. He supernaturally made him a father, and so is he making you. Spiritual fathers and mothers, it's time for some of you to step up and stop living in a shelter. Amen. You like the spirit. Church for you is a shelter. Okay. Church was never intended to be a shelter alone. Amen. It's an emergency room. Hallelujah. It's ICU is what it is. We get people healthy and we thrust them forward into a sick, dying culture. They need you. They need you. Don't come in here and hide out, church. Amen. And kids need mothers. Kids need fathers. Kids need grandparents. Amen. Hallelujah. And this body is rich, rich, which all that we have shared, all that you are, rich with it. Hallelujah. Enough said.